Well, good evening. Shall we turn then to Exodus chapter 25 again? Next, reading from verse 10. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings in the 4 corners. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, and you shall make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony which I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We're going to consider a few other scriptures tonight as well, but really the details here are probably more than enough to take up the time that we have available for us tonight. There is so much here. The first obvious question as we consider this is, why do we start with the ark? And I think that is really absolutely fundamental to the understanding of the teaching of the tabernacle. Why do we start with the ark? Because the ark is that which speaks of our Lord in all his glory as God manifest in flesh. And it brings to us the fact that without Christ, there is nothing. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do must centre in Christ. If he doesn't have his place, everything else is of no value. And so we start here with the ark, because this is going to be the key. Everything, in a sense, everything else relating to the tabernacle is making a place where the ark is going to have that place of prominence. Now maybe you say to me, why do I say this? Well, you know, I judge as I go through the New Testament, something we very often lose sight of is that first and foremost, the gospel which we preach, which when we go through the New Testament encompasses not just the message of salvation, but the revelation of God that follows on, which brings into focus all our life and our conduct, that is a declaration of the glory of God. Primarily, the gospel is not a message of God of salvation for mankind, The gospel is the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as you go through the New Testament, the result of that is that men and women are brought face to face with the claims of God. They see the glory of God. We see it in Genesis 3. Right back in the beginning, they heard, when sin first came into the world, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. Why? Because they heard the voice, they recognized the claims of God, and they knew they fell short. Isn't that the background to that verse we so often quote? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From the beginning of human history, when sin first came into the world, man has fallen short of the glory of God. And we come to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And we have there that glorious city, the New Jerusalem. And we have there's no need of the sun. Why? Because the glory of God is in it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And so we have this picture. In the beginning, when sin came in, man hid from the glory of God. In the end, there's going to be the purpose of God fulfilled when his glory will be seen throughout creation. It's captured a little in the words of Isaiah 11 and Habakkuk 2. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That day is coming. And here, in picture, we have the reminder to us that that is where we have been left to bear witness. We are here to testify to the glory of God. Now, how will we do that? How do we do that? As we look at this here, the ark and the mercy seat, it is by lifting up the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we can lift him up, it is by having our hearts touched by his person, not just as Saviour, but the greatness of his person to fill our hearts so that they overflow. You know, we were thinking earlier of worship. When we think of worship in the scriptures, it is not just gathering to give thanks and praise to God. It's certainly not something that is 1 hour on a Lord's Day morning. It's not something that is, it is not just giving thanks and praise to God on a Lord's Day morning or in our private devotions. Worship is the life that is lived in an overflow of the appreciation of the heart for our Lord Jesus Christ. As I minister the word tonight, it is an act of worship. Or it should be. And it should be because my heart is overflowing with the appreciation of Christ in his word, which I, by the Spirit of God, desire to bring before the saints of God. As we preach the gospel, the same is true. The hearts overflow in its appreciation of Christ, presents him to the lost, so that they see the claims of Christ upon them. Our prayer is an act of worship, as we cast ourselves upon him as the one who alone can sustain us. Our life as we live, as we speak to neighbours, as we live our lives, as we do what we can for people around us, is an act of appreciation. Have I deviated from the subject? No. Because the first expression that we read in verse 10 was, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. And this reminds us of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I am saying, what I have been saying, is simply this, that if I have an appreciation of Christ, my life will reflect what he showed as he moved amongst men. He's lived a life that shows us what God desires. We have had the wonder of a life that was lived for the glory of God in this world. There's a man, one man, who has lived for the praise and for the glory of God in every detail of his life. And this is the one who is before us tonight. And we need constantly to go back to the scriptures, to go back to the gospels that tell us of his life, and to see the way he moved so that we can live as he lived. The one who showed us in the words of Matthew chapter 5 that there is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. One who lived a life where his heart was true. Not just the negative may keep in of the commandments in the sense of avoiding doing those things that were against God. But one who was living in the light of the glory of God in such a way that every detail of that life was for the praise of God, a love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And he did it. And he showed us how to do it. And if I have an appreciation of Christ, I will do that. And turning around the other way, if my heart doesn't have love for the Lord, doesn't have love for his people, doesn't have love for those around, any words I might say of appreciation of Christ, whether in private devotion or in a public gathering, count for nothing in the sight of God. The heart. You know, remember the words when Saul was set aside as king, because Saul sought his own way, Saul the man of the flesh, he had sought his own way, he had followed his own pattern. And the Lord said, I have found me a man after mine own heart. And when David goes into the house of Jesse and he sees that first son, and the word of the Lord comes, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And here, the lesson comes to us. The challenge comes to us. You know, last week, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. At the end of the passage we read, verse 22, there will I meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Is that what we want? Is that the experience that we want? The Lord to meet with us? That this is a place where the Lord is among us and people coming in will look and listen and will say, the Lord is among them of a truth. God is among them of a truth. Is that what we want? If it is, we've got to look to our Lord. And by the Spirit of God, we've got to have the character of our Lord seen there, seen in us. Verse 10 gives us dimensions for this ark. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. All I want to say about this is simply this. When you read the dimensions, we're only given dimensions as far as the holy place is concerned. We're given dimensions for the ark, for the altar of incense, for the table. This is the largest, widest, and the longest. If you put this in front of the table, you would not be able to see the table because it extends beyond it. Whichever way you looked, if you put them end to end or side to side, this is beyond it. If you look from the other side, you would always be able to see the ark beyond the table. Why? What's the lesson? Whichever way we look, Christ must have his place. Wherever we look, he has the prominent place. Everything else comes from him. It's the same height as the table. You know, as I thought of that, I thought of the wonder of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these lovely words. He hath quickened us together with him, and raised us up together with him, and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. It's all Christ. And yet, in wondrous grace, we have been brought into the body of Christ. In the words at the end of Ephesians 1, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I'll leave the rest of that for Fraser next week, because I was just using that to emphasise the lesson here, which is that Christ must be first in every detail. Verse 11, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it. Yes, we've seen the humanity of Christ, and we've thought how we can follow a pathway of pure delight to the heart of God. But this would teach us that that life was God manifest in flesh. Not just a life of pure delight to God. Not just that someone has, not just, it's not a man who has lived. It's God who has come in a body. God was manifest in flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you can go through John's Gospel. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And so on. And we were thinking just a few weeks ago about the prayer of our Lord in John 17. And the reference is there. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory which he gives. The glory which is his, which he will manifest to his saints. And so the glory of his finished work. And so we could go on. In Hebrews chapter 2. As the writer takes us back to Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. If this was a Bible reading, you could have a debate. Is that crowned with glory and honour thinking of a life that led up to his cross? Is it thinking of the glory and honour of the work that he accomplished at the cross? Is it the glory and honour that is his now in virtue of what he has done? You know the answer? It's all of them. And it's far more. Wherever we look in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's crowned with glory and honour. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And we have the wonder that here in this world, everything that God could reveal of himself has been seen. There's a hymn. I think the wording is slightly different in the Believer's Hymn Book, but certainly in the Little Flock Hymn Book, one of the verses goes like this. There only could he fully trace a life divine below. And what a wonder. There was a life, perfect manifestation of God in this world. Crowned with glory. We've touched on that already. Verse 12, thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings shall be in the one side, two rings in the other. And then in verse 13, the staves of shittim wood. Now, notice the difference. When it was overlaid with pure gold. But the rings are gold. The staves are shittim wood overlaid with gold. Because what we have in view here is not so much the ark itself, but that means by which the ark would be carried. It was to be borne on the shoulders. And that reminds us of the work that is ours. That brings before us something of the fact that, you know, if we are going to uphold our Lord, it must be done in a way that is consistent with his glory. We've touched on this already. We've spoken about this a little. I can't speak of Christ in a way that is honouring to his name if I am harbouring things in my life that are contrary to his person. If I am living in a way that sets others before him, that doesn't give him first place. If I am living in a way that is morally inconsistent with his holiness. If I am living in a way that doesn't show his love. And so you could go through his righteousness. His character must be seen. It's not just a question of what we say. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Perhaps in a slightly different context, but the principle is there. The word of God came with power. Why? In much assurance. Why? For as much as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sakes. What manner of men? You know, we often think of 1 Corinthians 11 when it comes to remembering the Lord. And we come, before we gather to the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The teaching here, I judge, is that the same principle should apply to every aspect of our life. I can't present anything of value to God while there is something in my life that is out of place and out of keeping with my Lord. While there's something, some sin in my life. While there's some difference, some falling out between me and another believer. All these little things. I think it was Simon, was it not, the other week, at the breaking of bread, reminding us of those the little foxes which spoil the vines. Those little things need to be put right so that we can uphold a witness. Are we going to be a place for the glory of God? Is this going to be a place where God is among us of a truth? Then we need to search our hearts to ensure that there's nothing that might stop that blessing of God come in amongst us. The stave shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. It's the picture of the wilderness journey that we were thinking of in the opening hymn tonight. We're travelling through a wilderness scene, and there's a constant need of preparation to be on the move. Put it into today's language. 167 hours of the week we are preparing for the time when we gather to remember the Lord. Every hour, every minute of our life, we need to be prepared and we need to be upholding the person of our Lord by our life. I can't just, put it in the context of the breaking of bread. I can't just come to a Saturday night and say, well, now I'm going to examine myself and I'm going to put right those things. There will be things, perhaps, that we do have to put right in that way. But the whole of my life must be lived in the presence of God, so that He has the praise, and He has the glory. And as I go through, He will be manifest. If it's not, I can't just turn it on. I can't just turn on to speak tonight. I can't just turn on to preach the gospel, to speak to the children, to pray, to offer praise and thanksgiving. You can't just turn it on. Remember the words of David in the psalm. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't matter what men say. If we are bearing witness to our Lord, the only thing that matters is what the Lord sees. And if I'm not living in a way that is honouring to the Lord, I could stand up here and I could say something which you all are quite happy to hear. And you all think, well, wasn't that good? I know there'd be a few people surprised if I managed to do that, but seriously, in the sight of God, it would be nothing. However good the message may be, it's nothing if the heart isn't right. And we come down, and I think it was Tommy in his prayer earlier tonight, who was reminding us of that work of the Spirit of God. That as the Spirit of God reveals our Lord in His Word, we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory. It's a work of God that changes us. And the picture of this is when I'm bearing the ark, to bear the ark faithfully, I've got to be a reflection of the one of whom that ark speaks. Otherwise it counts for nothing. But verse 16, I shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And when we come to that point, that would be a cause of fear, because that testimony spoke judgment and it spoke death. And whether we think of it as the commandments of stone, the commandments written on stone, or whether we come over to the New Testament and we see the revelation of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the commandments did to condemn, the person of our Lord was far greater condemnation. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And wasn't that? Ultimately, that was precisely why they cried away with him. Let him be crucified. because the light had shone. It had shown up the darkness of their heart. And they didn't want it. Because the light, because the testimony of God condemned. But that's when we come to the mercy seat. And how glad we are that the ark was covered. And the ark was covered, verse 17, with a mercy seat of pure gold. It's a work of God and of God alone. Oh yes, our Lord had to become man to pay the price for sin. But it's a work of God that has dealt with our sins. There's nothing of man in it. And there's nothing that we can ever do to gain acceptance. There's nothing we could ever do. We stand condemned, but God has stepped in and we could do nothing. And the glory of God, again, we're back at that point. It's the glory of God that is going to be maintained, because the glory of God that has shined. We were thinking of that glory. We spoke of Revelation 21 and 22. But think about the glory of God in Revelation chapter 20. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. As the glory of God is revealed. This tiny speck in the universe where sin has come into this world. And it's enough that the whole of creation, the whole of the physical creation, is wiped out. Because it's been corrupted by sin. And when the glory of God shines in that context, that whole creation is shut out. But praise God, before God reveals his glory in that way, we come to that place called Calvary. And we see the one who met the demands of God. Was there a law that condemned us? How could God answer? Ah yes, the glory of God's going to be maintained. Because God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Whom he have set forth to be a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. That word propitiation in Romans 3:25 is the word mercy seat that we have here. It's the Greek word. It's the word that's used in Hebrews 9 to describe the mercy seat. How can God meet with man? Why? Because he's provided an answer. Redemption through his blood. And in his blood, in the blood of Christ, there is an answer. And God has worked to do what we could never do. God has worked to ensure that every demand has been met. And those cherubim, where do we read of cherubim first? Genesis chapter 3 again. They guarded the way to the tree of life. We read of cherubim in the tabernacle and in the temple. You'll read of cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10. As the judgment of God falls on the nation of Israel. And the glory of God leaves that country and leaves the city. They speak of God's glory being maintained in this world. And they look on that mercy seat. And the glory of God has been upheld. Everything that is true of God, everything that God demands, everything that God desires has been met. That's the idea in Romans. We've quoted Romans 8 verse 3. That's the idea of Romans 8 verse 4. As it goes on to say, because of, in view of the cross, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled. In them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, every desire and demand of God has been met. And the cherubim look And they see the blood sprinkled mercy seat. And there's no judgment. Because the demands of God have been answered. And they stretch forth their wings on high. Oh, you know, what a picture. In Genesis 3, there was a flaming sword. And in Genesis 3, that flaming sword spoke judgment to any who dared to approach, because sin stood unanswered. But when we come to these lovely verses, and we see the cherubim, and we see their wings, what a picture. Isn't that the idea in Psalm 91 of those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? And those very cherubim who spoke judgment for the sinner, where sin has not been answered, are the very agents who ensure that the saint who is in the good of God's redemption and God's salvation cannot be touched. You know, there's only two places in this world. We're either in our sins, condemned with nothing but judgment, or we're in Christ. And the words of Romans 8 verse 1 ring in our hearts. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the very glory of God that condemns the sinner is the same glory that means the saint can never be lost. There can't be any grey area between the two. We're either in our sins with no hope, or we're in Christ with no condemnation, and there's no middle ground between them. And just as we think of that, why is it, first of all, just as we come towards the close, why is it? So that God can meet with us. There's a ground where he can meet with us. He's left a testimony there. There's a law. Yes, there's a law that condemns the sinner, but how good it is to think of words like the words of 1 Timothy 1. As they would remind us that that law is for the guilt, for the lost. It's not for the saint. Why? Why? Because we're in the good of the blessing of the gospel of the glory of God. And we don't have to fear. We have the assurance of fellowship with God. Then the testimony, there was the manna. The wilderness journey. 6 days a week, they would awake. 5 days a week, the first 5 days of the week, they would get up. And there was food for the day. The sixth day they could get up and there was food for 2 days. Because the Sabbath day was a day of rest. And year after year for 40 years the provision was made. He provided for the people. And there's the assurance of a manna. There's this assurance of provision. And the third testimony that was placed in the ark, according to Hebrews 9 verse 4, was Aaron's rod that budded. Yes, the demands of God have been met. There's provision for the journey, and there's power to keep. In the power of resurrection life, Aaron's rod budded a picture of resurrection, the ground on which we come into the good of all that God has given. There's a testimony there. But you know, when you come to the temple and the ark is placed in the temple, all that remains are the two tables of stone. Why? because the temple pictures the fulfillment. The desert journey is over. What a prospect. The desert journey will be over. So we don't need the manna. Just as Israel went into the land and they ate the new corn of the land, there's a day coming when we shall see his face. And we won't need to eat the manna. We'll have a different appreciation. Aaron's rod that budded. Picture in the resurrection. Ah, but then we'll all be raised. The dead in Christ shall be raised. Those that are alive and remain caught up to be forever, caught up together with them to be forever with the Lord. The resurrection will be past. And so there's no need for the assurance of the promise of the power of God in resurrection, because it will be past. But you know, in that day, what a thought. His law will be on our hearts in such a way that we shall be as we should be. For that day is coming, John writes of it in 1 John 3, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that idea there in 1 John 3 is not the physical likeness to Christ, it's a moral likeness to Christ. Every taint of sin totally removed. What a day that will be. Perhaps we just quickly think of some names. We've spoken of the art of shitting wood. We've thought of the testimony, the glory of Christ in his humanity in the shitting wood. The testimony, the promises of God. The covenant tells us the scope of all that God has brought us into. The ark of the Lord, what a day when his glory will be manifested. The ark of the Lord of all the earth in Joshua chapter 3. You know, as we think of this, it's pointing us on to what a day. What a day when he will be owned by all. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, there's a sad expression in 1 Samuel, the ark of God. The people of Israel had lost their enjoyment of their relationship with God. The ark of God was taken into the land of the Philistines. I wonder, is a challenge to our hearts. Have we lost the enjoyment? Do we lose the enjoyment of all that the Lord is to us? Ah, but you know, David, at the end of that time, the ark was taken into captivity. It was 20 years in Kirjath-Jearim. Once in the life of Saul, we read in the King James Version that he inquired of the ark. There's a suggestion that maybe it was actually the ephod and not the ark, depending on which text you read. So possibly once in something like 60 years, they've gone to the ark, they've looked at the ark. And then David wants to bring the ark back. And how does David speak of the ark? In Psalm 132, as he goes to bring the ark back from Kirjath-Jearim, it's the ark of thy strength. As we think of this, are we in the enjoyment of the strength of the Lord? So that everything we do is done as he leads, in his power, for his glory. So that everything is Christ seen and central to all. Or are we like those Israelites who lost the relationship, who never looked to the ark, who saw it just as a talisman? You know, we quote the verse where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do we really understand what it means? Look, it means I'm living a life that is consistent with the one, with the Lord, if I'm gathering to his name. Am I in the enjoyment of all that he is? or am I just going through a ritual? Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee, we praise thee again for the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the wonder that God was manifest in flesh. For the wonder that thou, a holy God, a righteous God, a God of glory that is unrivaled, in which no man can stand by nature, that thou dost desire to meet with thy people. And in grace thou hast provided a means by which we can draw near to thee. O our Father, we bless thee, we praise thee for the wonder of thy love and thy kindness to us. We just commend ourselves into thy hand now and pray, our Father, that our hearts may indeed be drawn after the person of thy Son, and that our lives may be more conformed to his image, that we may be for the praise of thy glory, until that day when he shall come, when we shall be caught up to be forever with himself, until that day of his manifestation, when we shall come with him, and he shall be admired, and he shall be glorified in his saints, and admired in all them that believe in that day. Father, we just seek thy help as we commend ourselves again to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.